There was a, do we clap or not? I don't know. Oh, that's awesome. Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Wow. I know I comment often about the tilt, but it's extreme again today. And I just, somebody should explain it to me sometime. So interesting. But welcome. It's Labor Day weekend, and it is stunningly gorgeous this weekend. Praise the Lord for that. It's awesome. We're here to worship. Want to welcome those of you watching online with us. It's awesome to be here. So in the Father's house, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for just who you are, how you choose to meet with us, Lord. It's not even a sacrifice. It's a joy to come and just be in your presence on Sunday morning with others. God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you. God, we do it to glorify you, and yet, Lord, history has shown, and our expectations match that you always come to us here, and you make this more than worthwhile for us. And Lord, today as we worship, let us just be touched by you. Father, we pray that things that are going on in our hearts, stirring in our minds, maybe it's just this week, but it might be the last 5 months. God, we pray that you would speak to each of us. God, make this corporate time of worship and this hour just together, also make it individual through your Spirit. God, come and speak to us and give us visions and understanding of who you are, your purposes, God, direction. Lord, we love you. We surrender to you in this time, and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's continue our worship.
fix your eyes on this one tree. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Above all kings, that's right. Who breaks the cord with holy thunder? Stands strong, bowing wonder. King of glory, King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the praises that you're worthy of. God, you're worthy of our very best, and we thank you for that, Lord. Grace, that's what the word is today, Lord, as we look at Scripture, and grace is us receiving something, and in this case, so much, but that we don't deserve any of. And Lord, grace is why we're saved. We're saved because Jesus, you died on the cross to set us free. So not only did you withhold your wrath from us, an eternal wrath for our sins, instead you give us an eternity of joy in your presence. God, that's grace. We love you, Jesus. We love the grace we receive. Grace is us meeting like this and being touched by your Spirit. That's grace. We don't deserve, we haven't earned that, and yet you're so faithful. God, may we, in this, just there's a season, it's been such a dark season over this world for months, and Lord, if we would just turn it into a space for gratitude, just being so thankful for who you are and how you come to us. You come to us so faithfully. We're in the Word, God. You speak to us, and you're with us in that. You're with us when we meet together. You're with us as the Spirit gives us dreams and gives us visions and gives us understanding. You're with us in love. You're with us, God, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we receive from you, Lord, there's grace, and it's abundant, and we bless you. God, I just totally believe that gratitude and just a thankful heart can shift one mindset and can shift a billion mindsets, Lord. And may we just look to you and see who you are and what you're doing for us. We thank you so much. God, as we get into your word today, and it's always a little more comforting when we look at someone else in Scripture. It's about them. And yet it's always still about us, God. And may you speak to us today, God. We want to have understanding, Lord. And it's not that we're better academics, Lord. We want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be greater disciples. And so we pray that in this time, Lord, in the Word, that you would reveal yourself to us. Help us to know you better and know our relationship with you better. God, you just cast off restraints. And so oftentimes we find that we're still struggling to draw near to you, but those restraints aren't on you. We have our own that we've put on ourselves. And today, Lord, let this be a time when we literally tear off restraints and just draw near to you, Lord. We want to be absolutely impacted by what you have for us in Scripture today. We thank you so much, God, that we meet, that we're church, that we're the bride of Christ, that we're worthy because you've made us worthy to be who we are today, and we look forward to an eternity of joy with you. We thank you for this time and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please take a seat. So Labor Day, it's Labor Day weekend, and I had to look this up. I know what Labor Day is, kinda, right? I looked it up. Does anyone know when Labor Day became a federal holiday? It was 1894. It was a long time ago. It became a federal holiday. And the reason it did, some of the states had done it earlier, but they said we need to celebrate labor and hard work. And it's the whole idea. And to me, is that not the American spirit? Like hard work hard, be rewarded for your toil, that type of thing. And so Labor Day. So Monday gets to be a day off. In church world, in the kingdom of God, there's a day off every week. It's called the Sabbath. Right? And so Jesus, as we're reading through the Bible, now we're in the New Testament, and today I just finished Matthew this morning, and so in our reading assignment, we start Mark tomorrow in our push to read through the Bible this year. And it's so fascinating because the Sabbath and Jesus, Jesus like honors the Sabbath, but not in the ways that the religious leaders think he should, right? And Sabbath becomes a major topic. Well, we have a double Sabbath here. We have today and tomorrow for Sabbath. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're going to be in Matthew 15 today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to that. Here's kind of what's going on. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, okay, in all the Gospels, Jesus does a lot of miracles and a lot of teaching. And the normal people, the regular Joes of the day, are really fascinated with him, okay? And so if we could put up this map for a moment, this is kind of just your basic New Testament map. I don't know that you can read all the labels, and that's okay. I'll just tell you. The important thing is the tan area kind of in the bottom of the screen is Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is, I thought about it, it's like the swamp. It's Washington, D.C. back then, okay? And it doesn't mean that there's, like, it's just, there's lots of good people, but there's tons of bureaucracy, lots of politics within the whole Jewish network. Okay, so we call that one, like in Jerusalem there, great, it's where the temple is. People go there. I mean, it's really important, but there's a lot more than just the purity of the faith, okay? And then if you look up, there's the yellow. If you can see, it's a light yellow. That's Galilee. That's where Jesus spends the majority of his time. He lives in Galilee. Nazareth is in Galilee. He then moves to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, which you really can't see, but it's up in the yellow too. And he kind of lives in that coastal town and does his ministry. And he spends most of his time in Galilee there. And that middle area is Samaria, which is kind of important too, because the Jews live in Judea and Galilee, but not so much in Samaria. And that poses other challenges as well. But here's the thing. We'll keep referring to this map. I think for a few weeks at least, as we're in the New Testament, but or in the Gospels, but Jesus in the scene we're going to go to is actually going to go up to the very tip top of the screen. There's a town called Sidon, and it's in a land. It doesn't look like it's that far removed. It's actually quite a ways removed from all Jewish life. And there's a reason he ends up going there. In fact, in the Old Testament, like this is like one of the few areas that Israel never had jurisdiction over, even in the glory years. It was always a Phoenician territory there. But in Sidon is where this is going to take place. So here's what's going on in Jesus' world. So he's in Galilee. He's in the yellow, doing normal ministry stuff for him, which is miracles and, you know, all the fun stuff. And he's got a massive crowd that always longs for him. They're always following. They're always interested in what he's doing. And so what happens is people down in, we'll call it the swamp, right, down in Jerusalem, and it's the bureaucracy of that, go, there's somebody causing problems, causing issues up in Galilee. And so what do? They send the local Pharisees from Jerusalem, they send them all the way up to Galilee to investigate Jesus. And that's what the first half of Matthew 15 is. They're like, this guy's causing waves, he's rocking the boat, this is not the way we do things. And so they send them up. And so that's kind of what happens in the first half of Jerusalem. They approach Jesus and they say, hey, we notice you're not washing your hands the right way, which this isn't about soap and water. This is about the tradition of the elders, right? And your followers aren't. And Jesus just flat out says, oh, you think I'm unclean, right? They use the words clean and unclean and washing, but it's not that, right? It's a spiritually clean. You're spiritually prepared to be with the Father, right? To worship and such. And so for that, Jesus says, I'll tell you what, and they're talking about, you know, the foods that you eat and the traditional ways. He says, it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean, because what comes out of your mouth reveals your heart, and your heart's unclean. And his disciples are standing there and they go, oh, you know, you just like majorly offended them, the Pharisees that came from the tan all the way up to the yellow to check on you, and you like completely insulted them. And so what had happened, Jesus is like, yeah, and so I'm right. You know, okay, he didn't quite say it like that. But what happens now is Jesus and his disciples are going to go up to Sidon. They need to lay low for a while. And for Jesus, I'm sure there's ministry opportunities he's thinking about. But when you poke Mama Bear, you probably better leave the forest for a little while. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So we're going to look at this in Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. And it says this, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." That's that Syrophoenician area. I know it's just a sentence, but he actually went way away from Jewish land, okay? And it says in verse 22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Now, this is the only time in the New Testament the word Canaanite is used to describe any human being, because they just don't go there very often, especially in the Gospels, right? And so it's this understanding this is pagan land, and here, so Matthew, you know, when we read sections at a time or even just a chapter at a time, we absorb what we see, but sometimes, and what we're doing this year is reading the whole Bible through, you pick up on themes, you pick up on sequences that you might miss otherwise. And so earlier in chapter 15, just in this chapter alone, right, Jesus is saying, hey, I'll tell you what, it's what comes out of your mouths that make you unclean, because that reveals what's in your heart. And here, Jesus is met by a woman who should be pagan, like completely like in the dark about who God is and the Messiah. And look what she says. Out of her mouth comes this inner purity all of a sudden. This she has hints of cleanness, which is interesting, right? And she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now it's interesting because, and the thing that probably stands out to us on that is, here's a mom that came and said, "My daughter's got a demon." We don't do that today. I think there's like twice in my ministry if I had a parent ever come to me and say, "My child is like has major demonic issues." Like we will choose any label, any medical label. We'll choose anything at all to avoid acknowledging that demons are behind things and that it's a demon affecting our child. Like we will. It's just so natural because we don't want anything to do with that. But this woman just flat out comes and says, "My daughter's afflicted by a demon. She's oppressed by a demon." But it's the words right before that that reveal so much more. Because she says, "Son of David." She says, "O Lord, Son of David." That is a Jewish term. They're way outside Jewish world. And yet, she somehow knows to call Jesus the Son of David, which he is the Son of David. And she comes up. There's something remarkable about this woman. And it's also remarkable because 3 miles away in Sidon, there's a god, Eshman, I believe, which is the pagan healing god. Literally, the temple is 3 miles away from Sidon. And yet, what does she do? She calls on Jesus as the Son of David, this messianic figure. This is, you know, the disciples are like, "Oh, good, we're taking a break." And here comes this woman, right? Now what happens? And here's, check this out. Verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." He ignored her. "And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.'" Okay. The disciples recognize that Jesus is ignoring this woman who's calling her by a messianic title. And the disciples say, "Send her away, for we're not going to get rid of her any other way." When they say "send her away," they're not saying get rid of her, just flat out, like, ignore her, let's just walk faster. They're not doing that. In fact, if you look at one chapter before in Matthew, When Jesus feeds the 5,000, the disciples said the same thing to Jesus regarding the 5,000. He said, send them away so they can get food. They're going to be starving because there's nothing to eat. And so, like, they're in a desolate place. So it's the same idea. The disciples are actually wanting Jesus to fix her issues so that they can, like, get rid of her. So when they say send her away, they're saying, hey, give her what she wants so she'll go away and it's all good. And if you don't believe that, Jesus' reply just affirms that in the very next verse. Because if they were saying get rid of her, Jesus would say, okay, go ahead and get rid of her. But instead they're saying take care of her. And Jesus says in verse 24, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of God, the family of God, meaning I was only sent to the Jews. That's exactly what he means, and it's true. Like, he's not being cruel, but that's what he says. However, just keep reading here. The woman comes in and says, she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And I just, for years, I would read that, and I'd be like, did Jesus call her a dog? Well, it's definitely a metaphor. Let's be real about that. It is a metaphor. But it's also what it looks like, too. It can be two things. And the reality is, Nate and I were talking on the way in today, like, yeah, Jesus kind of called a woman a dog. The reality is, every Jew called every non-Jew a dog. And it sounds horrific in 2020 because we don't do labels at all, and certainly not anything what we call derogatory today is pretty broad. It's just a totally different cultural sense then. And I've read, you know, there are some commentators who will say, well, the term Jesus used is actually a much kinder form of dog. It's still a dog. Like, he's still referencing that. There is a metaphor going on, though. And he's saying, like, but you got to understand, like, dogs, they weren't westernized. They didn't have pet dogs. We have a dog in our house. Like, right? They wouldn't have a dog in their house. It was very, very, very rare. And so it's just a term that they used. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. We don't feed. We treat our dog really well in our house. But our dog does not get to eat our food. I mean, yeah. So that's our house, okay? Like, there are standards for us. Like, I would not give Jilly's bread to Benny. I just wouldn't do it, right? So, but the woman came back. It says in verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, which is so true. Better than any sweeping or vacuum is when you get up, the dog clean. It's awesome. I totally agree. Best reason to have a dog right there. And Jesus, though, when he heard that, he answered her and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was instantly healed. Her faith in this, like, and there's, Matthew doesn't solve this for us to tell us, where did she get this? Like, how does she know? Why is she so persistent? I mean, well, she's a mom who loves her daughter, right? But we don't get everything answered in this. But what we have is Jesus way up in the district, in the town of Sidon, and there he ministers to a woman that he initially ignored because she wasn't Jewish. So, what's up with that? A couple things. One, I just want to break this down for us a little bit. Jesus knew that his assignment was from the Father, and he stayed focused on it. He knew that his assignment was from the Father, and he stayed focused on it. Jesus was given an assignment, and he actually said what it is. I've been called only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning I've only been called to minister to those, really even the disenfranchised of the Jews. He knew that. That's so true. It's not until later when the apostles actually receive the call to go to the Gentiles. And it's for the whole world. We even get that here in the story. But it's significant. There's the election of Israel. I mean, there's a theology behind it that's really significant, that God has called the Jews. Jesus was assigned in his earthly ministry. Who did he go minister to? Primarily the Jews. Did he go outside of that? Yes, he did. But primarily. There's a kingdom principle that I never talk about with the church, and it's focus. It's focus. It's self-discipline. It's having this grit in you. And how appropriate on Labor Day weekend that we're talking about this. But there is something so significant in the kingdom, not just for making a dollar out there, but in the kingdom for hard work, staying focused on the task at hand. Nate and I've had multiple conversations on this, and showed him a couple different articles on this where scientists have you know, tried to determine who is most likely to succeed in life, and they trace back to try to figure out which attribute in a teenager leads to success in life. Now, we might define success in life differently than the author of, you know, the scientist, but it means success, money, it means having a job, providing, right? That's how they're defining it. But the point, and that's not the goal here. The goal, though, when Nate and I talk, is like the number one attribute is having self-discipline. It's having a focus. It's being able to stay focused on task and not just start something, leave it unfinished, and come over here and just space off and move on to something else. The number one attribute at that age that predicts future success as defined by them is having this focus. And I honestly believe, not in a secular sense, but even in the kingdom sense, for us to have focus is significant. Jesus revealed his focus. Like he was given a mission by the Father, and he knew what it was. He was to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? To the disenfranchised of the Jews. And that's where he was pouring his ministry into. It's not that he didn't have a heart for anyone else, but that's who he was called to minister to. Focus. It's truly significant. Yesterday, I had the privilege to do a wedding right on the ocean. It was gorgeous. 3 feet, and I was in. Like, I mean, I was that. My back was right there. And just interesting, talking to this couple and about the choices. Like, marriage is all about choices and honoring those choices. That's what a relationship is. It's so much bigger than emotion. Like, love is a choice, and it's having to choose every day, I'm going to love my spouse. I'm going to love this person. I want to focus on her needs. I want to... It takes focus. We don't hear about focus as a kingdom attribute very often. It absolutely is. Jesus even demonstrates that here. But going into this text, this woman, you know, when Jesus says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she came and said, Lord, help me. And he gives this metaphor that's everybody understood. He said, it's not right to give the children's bread. He's talking about the children, the house of Israel. It's those children, and give to the dog. Like, that's not right. And she said, yeah, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he's blown away by her faith in that. And he's like, oh, woman, yes, she's healed. You're good. I mean, there's something shifted in him. What is that? The Lord, speaking of the Father, God, moved Jesus to see an increase in his divine assignment. There's an increase in his divine assignment. Jesus was given one task, to minister to the Jews. And isn't it so easy when we have an assignment, you know, we want to focus, right? And so we can put on blinders. This is apparently what happens to me in the office when everybody's talking and I don't hear what they're talking. I miss things. And then I just hear laughing and I'm like, oh, they're talking about me again. You know, but it's this like just complete tunnel vision, and we can miss what's going on. Well, when that becomes an issue is in our relationship with the Lord. Focus is amazing, but we want to have a relationship with Jesus that when he's ready to increase, we're ready to receive that increase in that assignment. And that's where that becomes important. And it's so easy to miss. First time I drove from Nebraska down to Little Rock, Arkansas to see this beautiful girl that I thought I might marry one day. Very first time I ever did it, I had an old, this is 5.5 years before the iPhone was invented, okay? Remember how you did long trips, right? You looked at a map, you memorized the map, and then you put it down in the seat and you drove. That's what you did, right? And so, and no smartphones at that time. And so I get into Arkansas. I'm making great time. I hit Fayetteville, which is in the, if you see Arkansas is like a square, Fayetteville's in the top left corner. And Little Rock's right in the middle, and you have to go down, and then you take the interstate right into town. It's like an hour and a half right into Little Rock. It's awesome. The issue for me was getting from the top left corner down to the middle left side, because my map told me to take Highway 71. I don't know if anyone here's taken Highway 71 in Northwest Arkansas, but it was freaky. In fact, and dead serious, there are multiple curves. Not, I mean, they feel like turns, but they're curves on this highway, state highway, that says slow down. And I cameras didn't have phones back then. I didn't take a picture, but like this many people have died on this curve since whenever. I mean, it's just like crazy. And you're down low in the, it's like a mount. It's kind of like the New Hampshire mountains, right? It's like rolling hills, beautiful. And you're down in this treed area and it's slow going. I finally called Andrea when I got out of there and had a signal. And I'm like, and she thought I would be there by now. And I'm like, I just got off 71 and ugh. And she's like, Brad, why didn't you take the highway? And I'm like, what do you mean? And there's like this interstate now that literally it's on stilts. It just goes above the trees. It's a straight shot. And you get the beauty of, you actually see everything because you're above it. And it's, you know, it's a super fast drive. You fly. And I was down in here because I didn't have the information to know. I had a really old map is my problem. And I missed it. And how often do we find ourselves in the middle of the forest and we're just frantically trying to figure out how I'm going to navigate this? And God is speaking to us. He's giving us something else. And so oftentimes when it's our assignment, and if you're like, I'm so ready there for more, I need a change in my assignment in life from the Lord. Like oftentimes a change, it might be a change, but I believe more often than not, it's an increase where the Lord's willing to give you more, but it doesn't happen if we put on blinders, if we're working off old information because we're not in relationship with Jesus. We might be serving him, but not in relationship where we're communicating with him, and he's speaking into us and giving us more. I just absolutely believe God has so much. There should not be one bored follower of Christ in the kingdom because there's so much to be done. Jesus says that, right? That we'd pray for laborers in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's more to be done than we're getting done. I just listen, tune into the Lord on that. The final thing on this, and it's just, I love this, the woman's words here. You know, she could have chosen to be insulted by Jesus. She wasn't at all. Instead, she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus says, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. What does that say about, this is about grace. The abundance of God's grace is beyond measure. There's abundance of grace. And grace, when it's the Lord and grace, abundance is the word. You know, our emotions operate on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis. It's a good day. It's a good day. You know, the flavor of eternity is grace. okay? The flavor of eternity is abundance for us. There's no flavor of the day when you get to eternity. It's just there's grace and there's an abundant level of grace. He never runs out. God's love is good enough for you to be fully loved by him and someone else to be fully loved by him. If I, as a parent, I can look at one of my children and say, I love you with my whole heart. And I can look at the next one over and say, I love you with my whole heart. I'm telling the truth. Even I, as a flawed person, I have love that I can love with everything I have on this one, and I can love with everything I have on this one. It's replicable. That's how the kingdom works. Gifts are duplicated. You don't run out. How much more, if we can do that, how much more can God do that for us? That he can love immensely at a higher level than any of us can, right? But also, and duplicate that for your loved one. And duplicate that for your neighbor next door. That's pretty incredible. But that's what grace is. And in this story, it's salvation. It's not just that, yeah, Jesus was nice to a woman. It's salvation. Salvation, the sozo, the saving of body, soul, spirit, which Jesus offered as the package deal every time. And here he gives salvation to this woman who called him the Son of David, recognized him as the only one who could make a difference. And he offers her the salvation. That's grace. Yeah, salvation, it's first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. Nobody should be offended by that at all. There is plenty left over when he's exhausted on the Jews. And Jesus, in his assignment as the Father, like started to give this to him and increase his assignment, became very clear there's extra. There's more where that came from. It's like, it's probably what's written on God's office door. There's more where that came from. Like, it's just a significant. This passage is a significant indicator that there's salvation offered for all people. This is what grace is. When Jesus goes to the cross, like, this is still the heart of his ministry. But what is it? Chapter 27, Jesus in Matthew. Jesus goes to the cross. And he dies in our place. And he dies because he knows that he knows that one death, in his one death, it's enough. This is straight out of the book of Hebrews too. In his one death, it's enough to save everybody. That's what grace is. Absolutely, everybody who calls on the name of Jesus, he's done the work. It's for us to receive. That's grace. We cannot exhaust grace, nor should we ever stop being thankful for grace. If you find yourself in a rut, you're in a season of disappointment, discouragement, think grace. What Christ has offered for you, it's unlimited. The abundance is not running dry. It's for you. And it's all entirely good. And you receive every bit as much as the first person who was handed grace. Amen. God, we thank you for loving us, for giving grace, extending grace to us. Lord, we'll sing songs about how amazing is your grace, and we mean it, and yet, Lord, when this, we're talking about eternity, we make decisions based on our pleasure for a two-hour meal, but Lord, how much more for an eternity to be spent with you? Lord, that we would be filled with gratitude for the gift of salvation, for the gift of grace, that it's not just about us either. It's about an entire world that you died to set free from sin to follow you. God, give us an urgency to do everything we can, that the world would receive the grace that you've already paid for them. God, we thank you for what you're up to. We thank you that we're part of your kingdom, that we're loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. This time we're going to go into time of the Lord's Supper. And so if you forgot to grab the little packet of bread and wine or juice, thank you, Daryl, is coming up the center and can get that for you. But let's stand up. Let's sing together.
Praise God from blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above and below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
It was the night Jesus was betrayed, the night before He went to the cross, that Jesus met with His disciples. And they were celebrating the Passover feast, and it was this time of intimacy, and it was this time of importance. And what they were about to do, they had no idea how lasting this would be, and how critically important to the church 2,000 years later this would be. But it was the moment of being absolved of sin. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray and ask God for forgiveness of our sin, knowing, even going into it, that He's on our side. He desires to forgive us, to restore us. This is why Jesus went to the cross, so that we could have forgiveness. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You so much that, Lord, You died so that we could have eternal life. You had to do it, because you've chosen to love us, and You've chosen to make us one with You. The only way we can be clean versus unclean is to be forgiven of our sin. And the only way we can do that is acknowledging what You've done for us on the cross. We thank You for the death. We thank You for Your resurrection as prophesied. We thank You for empowering us with Your Spirit. We thank You, God. Lord, we acknowledge our need. Our need is based on our sin. We thank You for the blood of Christ, that You washed us clean. You make us, as Scripture says, white as snow. Lord, just the metaphor of that is powerful, that we might be ashes, but we're turned into white as snow by the blood of Christ. This is what grace is, and we thank You for that, Jesus. We bless You this day. Amen. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and He forgives you of all of your sins. There's so much in this, but Jesus Christ has forgiven you entirely in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. That night, Jesus took the loaf and He broke it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is My body broken for you." Friends, we take, we eat. After supper, He took the cup. After He'd given thanks, He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant of My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." We take, we drink. May this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. All right. Let's stand, let's sing. Thank you.
Christ alone.
For joining us for worship. Just a few announcements. One is we are in the process. I can't tell you how long it's going to take. There's really only one issue, but of going to two services, which is really good news. But we've just been seeing an increase and having two services. The biggest thing I got to figure out is just the cleaning aspect of that. And so when I'm fully confident of what that looks like and that it's good, we'll share the plan with you. And I assure you, we're going to make it in a really safe way, safe process. So, but very excited to do two services and be able to spread out some more as well. So you should hear about that relatively soon, hopefully in the next week or so. Also, children's church. We're going to try to offer certain things for kids outside, things we can do to bless that. But a couple of things. One, your offerings. If you brought offering today, you know we're not passing anything around. Instead, we're just kind of holding on to our own stuff. There's an offering basket in the back. If you brought a physical gift, you can put it there. Otherwise, please go online for your tithes, and you can do that safely and securely as well. Also, I believe we have Wednesday night prayer this week, and the mission of the month now in September is our school, St. Paul Christian School, got off to an awesome start this week on Wednesday, and it's different, and it's awesome. So I'm so thankful for what they're doing. Please keep that mission in your prayers. So now receive the blessing. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Guess have a great Labor Day weekend.